Well, good evening, and here we are on the day of Pentecost, Sunday, May 31st, and I'm gonna skip announcements because you know what's going to be announced. I wanted to share with you tonight a letter written by the Board of General Superintendents of the Church of the Nazarene that they sent out a couple of days ago. And so this came out the 29th, and so it reads like this. The Purpose of Pentecost by the Board of General Superintendents. We have been on a journey from Easter to Pentecost. The first Pentecost, following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, is the birthday of the church. The events of that day are vividly described in Acts chapter 2 and reveal the purpose of Pentecost through the powerful images of wind, fire, and tongues. Wind is descriptive of power. Fire is descriptive of purity. However, it was not power for the sake of power or purity for the sake of purity. It was power and purity given to do something. That purpose is revealed in the image of tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. The last words Jesus said to his first disciples are known as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. Yet how were they going to do that? They did not have the power, courage, or passion for that assignment. They needed something they did not have to fulfill the missionary mandate given by Jesus. They needed a gift. Therefore, Jesus gave them this promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It is interesting that in all three of these Pentecost images, there is a reference to speaking or hearing. They heard the sound. They were given the gift of language to proclaim. Even the flames of fire looked like tongues. This was no accident. The church was born to give witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives the church a voice to share the gospel to every generation, even to the ends of the earth. God does not pour out His Spirit to make us a holy huddle. God moves on His church to make us a mighty army. Pentecost gives us the passion to care, the power to speak, and the boldness to move out. Pentecost is what purifies us, sets our hearts on fire, and enables us to communicate the unquenchable love of God and the restoration of all things through Jesus, who is making all things new. Not even a global pandemic, and I would now add, not even race riots, can prevent the purpose of Pentecost from being fulfilled. Let us be a church on mission, empowered by the promise of the Father, purified by the sanctifying Spirit, and boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. From the Board of General Superintendents of the Church of the Nazarene. In light of recent events in these last couple of days, what started in Minneapolis and has now spread to a lot of other cities around the country, the riots and everything. The church is needed now as well as much as in any other time in history. It's time for us to be who God has called us to be, to stop messing around and worrying about the petty things. God has given us, as I shared last week, everything we need for life and godliness. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. power to be the change agents that we are called to be. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. And we, the church, need to do our job. I was reminded of this passage in Micah. In chapter 4, the prophet Micah reveals from the Lord his word. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk according to his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every one, under his own vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Let's pray, shall we? We thank you, Almighty God, for your great word. We thank you, God, for the promise that you have given us, that there will be a time when we will not be afraid, when we don't have to fear the anger and the wrath of our fellow man. We thank you, God, that you have promised us the security of your presence. And the Holy Spirit that you have indwelled in your believers that empowers us and emboldens us to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives. Help us, God, in this time, on this day of Pentecost, and may we renew our desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, and we thank you for this time that we have to worship together. We thank you for the way you are providing for us in miraculous ways. We thank you, God, for how you are shielding us in merciful and tender ways. And we pray, Lord, for the healing and the restoration of relationships in this country, in this state, in this town. This town that is also experiencing its own unique tensions with the water shut off. And we pray, God, for your will to be done. Help us, Lord, as we seek to walk in holiness and in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing some songs. Let's worship together.
Praise Him, Jesus of mystery, Lord. Sing all earth His glory. chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.
Thank you.
Almighty God, for again for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise that you are coming again. And all to gaze upon your face, O Lord our God, how blessed and glorious that will be. Father, I pray that until that time you would strengthen us, your church, your people, again, to be your hands and your feet, to be your voice among a world that is perishing. Lord God, it breaks my heart to see what's going on in our country, to see the violence and the riots, to see lives unjustly taken so brutally on the street. God, it's just more reminders that things are not the way you created them to be. More reminders of the brokenness that's in the hearts of humans all around this world. More reminders of our desperate need for a Savior, for Jesus. Lord, you are making all things new. You are in process. Lord, give us patience. Give us eyes of faith to look past the hurt and the anger and the pain that we see around us. Lord, help us to have the courage and the strength to go into those areas in our own lives, in our own neighborhoods, and be your healing agents. Lord, in Christ, we have the cure. Would you help us? Would you embolden us to move out and be your people? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be in our hearts just now as we prepare to hear from your word. May you challenge us. May you stretch us. May you cause us to grow. Help us, Lord, to be like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Kids, if you want to come up and take a seat here. Good to see you. You can answer. It's okay. Jesus told parables, didn't he? He told a lot of parables. He told a parable about the kingdom of God. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus said, The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Kids, let me ask you. See this treasure chest here?
Yeah.
If you found that, what would you hope to be in that treasure chest? It's yours. What do you want inside that box?
I don't really know what I'd want.
Here.
Yeah?
I know.
What would you like?
Coins.
I have a little collection of coins. Mm-hmm. What do you think, Caleb? Legos? Hot Wheel cars?
Star Wars?
Well, think about that. What would you want in a treasure? If you were to find a box, what would you hope to be in that box? I was listening to the radio the other day, and the radio hosts were talking with each other. And they told about a family that found on the side of the road a bag. And they thought it was trash. They thought it was just a big bag of garbage. And so they wanted to pick up the garbage, not leave it out. So they threw it in their car and went home. And Dad was taking this bag and about to put it in the trash can for it to be taken away. And he thought, I'll take a peek and see what's in here. And do you know what was in the bag? $1 million cash. There was no name, there was no indication of where it came from. Just $1 million cold hard cash. What do you think of that?
It's crazy.
That's crazy, you're right.
And who in the world would just leave it on the side of the road?
Who knows? Maybe you need to write a story about that. So the radio hosts were, and they were asking, what would you do? What would you do if you found $1 million cash? We've all sat and thought, you know, what would we do with that kind of money? We drive past the billboards that show how many Mega Million lottery winnings you can get if you only buy one ticket. That's all it takes, right? And everybody thinks, what would I do with that? Well, the radio host about this $1 million, one of them says, I know what I would do. He says, after I turned in the $500,000 I found.
Ouch.
Oh, man. There was once a very rich man. His name was John D. Rockefeller. And he lived from 1839 to 1937. And he is considered to have been the wealthiest man in the modern era. His wealth was calculated in today's dollars, and it far surpassed Bill Gates and all those other millionaire billionaires. Just blows them all away. He was a rich, rich man. He's known for saying, how much money does it take to make a man happy? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. But don't think that John Rockefeller was just a greedy old man wanting more and more money. He's also quoted as saying, if your only goal is to become rich, you will never achieve it. If your only goal is to become rich, you will never achieve it. And he was right. Jesus talked a lot about treasures and storing up treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 is perhaps his most well-known teaching on this, starting at verse 19. He says this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a key statement. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is talking about far more than just being rich here. He's talking about what we treasure, those things that we value, those things that we deem to be of great worth. There was one time that a man came running up to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered him, he said, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. That's a good one for kids to remember, right? And the man said to him, teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, why did Jesus tell him to go and sell his things? Does Jesus require all of us to sell our things?
Yeah.
You think so?
Yeah.
Well, he doesn't. But he knew this man's heart. I'll tell you why we don't have to, Caleb. He knew that this man loved his possessions, his wealth. You could say that his wealth was his treasure. And his wealth was where his heart was. And his wealth was standing in the way of this man loving God and loving others. And anything that stands in the way of us loving God has got to go. We can't keep it around. I had a friend who was well off, but he loved God more than anything. And he told me one time, he said, I'm at a place in my life where I can afford to buy just about anything I want. But also, God has shown me that he can take away anything that he wants. So I've learned to hold on to things, my possessions, with loose hands. The way you would hold on to sand. Now you guys have a sandbox, right? So when you scoop up sand in your hands, you hold it with loose hands. And this man said, if you try to hold it tightly, it starts spilling through your fingers. And you can't hold as much. But if you relax your hands, you can hold more. And then if God decides to choose to remove it from your hands, it slips out easily. So, what do you think this man did when Jesus told him he had to go and sell everything? Do you think he said, okay, that's not a problem. I'm holding on to my things with loose hands. I can easily let it go. He didn't say that, though. Mark 10, 22 says the man was disheartened. He was sad. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. You see, far too often, people with wealth grow to care more about their wealth than they do about God. And that's when wealth becomes a problem. They no longer own their wealth. Their wealth owns them. And when their wealth owns them, they no longer desire the things of God. And Satan knows this. And Satan is continually uses the desire for more possessions, wealth, and toys, and whatever it may be, to distract people from loving and serving God. Satan wants people to go after that one more dollar that Rockefeller mentioned. Because if we're busy going after that one more dollar, we won't have the time or the desire to pursue the things of God. You know, Satan even tempted Jesus with wealth and kingdoms and power. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 8, says the devil took Jesus up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, their riches. And he said to them, all of these I will give you if you would fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, we often create a fantasy picture in our minds of what Jesus was like. That he was a type of Superman wearing a cape. And that temptations that would come his way would just ricochet off like a bullet off a steel plate. But that's not the way it was. There wouldn't have been a temptation if that were the case. I mean, there's things that you can offer me that I would not be tempted to eat, like mushrooms.
That's not food.
You say, hey, pastor, have some mushrooms. No thanks. It doesn't matter how hungry I am. I'm probably not going to be tempted to eat that. Now, you put a bowl of ice cream in front of me, I got problems. I want that ice cream. It's the same with Jesus. But he says, be gone. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He would not allow the desire for wealth and power and any kind of earthly authority to distract him from worshiping God. Satan wants us to store up treasures for ourselves on earth, to draw our hearts away from God. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or they will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, our material treasures will not pass from this life into the next. You can't take it with you. But the good that has been done for the kingdom of God through the use of our treasures lasts for all eternity. And the work that God does in us through faithful giving and service will last for eternity. Paul had some instructions for a young pastor named Timothy. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's giving him instructions for his church, and he tells Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's how you store up treasures in heaven. We need to understand what Paul is saying here and apply it to ourselves. There's no reason for us to become arrogant or snooty about the things that we own. And these last few months have certainly shown us the uncertainty of riches that Paul talks about here. He says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, some of you may be saying, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have any wealth. I'm not rich. Well, you need to understand something. On a global scale, everyone here is pretty rich. We have wealth. And whether you have a little or a lot, the lust for wealth, the desire for more and more and more, is in each one of us. And we have got to control that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have got to surrender that to God. You know, it's okay in this life to have treasure. It's not wrong, as long as we use it for the glory of God to serve others. As long as it doesn't interfere with our love for God, we need to store up our treasures in heaven. And kids, I have some things in this box that you can have. And then you look up on the piano. You see those boxes? Those are little treasure boxes for each one of you with your initials on them. And you can take those home. And when you have a special coin or a seashell or something like that, you can put it in there to remember. And I want you to always remember, we lay up treasures in heaven. Those are the things that last forever. Nothing you put in that box will last forever. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is the treasure hidden out in the field. And God, we want to be like that man and devote our entire lives to that treasure. Would you help us, God, as we so desire more and more things, more and more toys and gadgets and fun. God, I pray that you would help us to be satisfied with what we have and thankful. Lord, we don't want anything in our life that's going to interfere with our love for you. So we give you permission, Lord. We hold on to our things with loose hands, and we give you permission to remove anything in our life that would interfere with our love for you. We don't want any idols in our life, God. So, Lord, as we move into this next week, would you give us wisdom in our hearts to pursue you and pursue you only. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this week. Have a good one.